Last week in Romans chapter 13, we heard the following. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Today we see that principle, the principle of love, the principle that love fulfills the law, working itself out in our living. Now, you may say to yourself, all this material here in chapter 14 dealing with food and dealing with holy days doesn't make much sense to us here in the 21st century. After all, when Paul writes here in Romans chapter 14, some believe in eating anything while the weak only eat vegetables. I mean, I looked over at Vernon and I said, I believe in eating anything. I'm serious. And you just look at me and you know I'm serious. I believe in eating anything. Amen. Can I get a testimony? Amen. Hallelujah. Pass the mustard. Some believe in eating anything. If it's not nailed down or moving very fast, I'll eat it. Except octopus. Now those things are slimy and icky. Some believe in eating anything, Paul wrote, while the weak eat only vegetables. That's a good argument against vegetarianism right there. I like vegetables with steak or chicken or fish or pizza on pizza. Some believe in eating anything. Amen. While the weak eat only vegetables. That doesn't make any sense to us. That seems silly. White or wheat. That seems silly to us. Because to us, food, well, to Methodists, the covered dish is a sacrament. You bring whatever you can and you eat. Amen. Thank you. The sacrament of buffet. But in the early church, while we have church fights over how to spend building fund money and whether or not we're going to count baptized but unconfirmed members as members of the church and whether or not we're going to pay our apportionments, while we have church fights and theological fights over all sorts of issues, the issue of food just doesn't come up except as a positive vote. We're in favor of it. But in the New Testament world, food divided brother and sister, family from family, Gentile from Jew. The Jewish Christians, many of them, most of them, the Jewish Christians grew up in the Jewish world in which you didn't eat certain things. No pork. No bacon. No chicken or any kind of meat with blood in it. No medium steaks. No meat cooked in its mother's milk, hence no cheeseburgers. To use modern foods. Nothing that, no lobster, no shrimp, no escargot. Oh, hush. No catfish, bottom dweller. Uh-oh, now you're stepping on toes. If I can't have my fried catfish, I'm just going to go home. In the Jewish world, kosher meant you ate the kinds of foods that the Bible told you you could eat. And if it was pork, if it was unclean, or if it was prepared in an unclean way, you didn't eat it. Well, these Gentiles, they were having their ham and cheese sandwiches. They were having their sausage, biscuits, and egg. They were having their medium rare steaks. They were having their chickens that had been strangled. They were having the bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches with cheese on it. Making myself hungry. I know, that's why. They were chowing down. And in fact, it was such a dividing point that at one point, we find out about this in the letter to the Galatians, at one point, Paul was up in Antioch with his church people, and they were just having a wonderful covered dish lunch with all sorts of unclean, unkosher food. And Peter had come up to visit Paul, and Peter's a good Jew, but, you know, he sees the Gentiles having this wonderful covered dish, and Peter, like me, he'd never give up a free feed, so he sits down and eats. And they're just having a wonderful time, and chicken and, you know, sausage and bacon, and he's just chowing down with the Gentiles, and in come the brethren from James, the spies from Jerusalem. And they come in, and Peter can't get up from the table and get away fast enough. And Paul stands up and says, "You forgot your ham and cheese sandwich, Peter." It divided the church. To us, this seems distant. This seems unrelated to us. It divided the church. They divided over that issue. They divided over what you could wear. Jews had to wear clothing made of one thread. Gentiles could wear clothing made of multiple threads. Divided the church. Jews believed that worship was only supposed to be on the Sabbath day. Christians worshipped on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Divided many Jewish Christians from the Gentile Christians. There are other things that divided, but those are two good examples. Holy days, should you have to keep Passover and the other feast days of the Jewish year? And should you have to keep the kosher regulations? And we find out in the Acts of the Apostles that the disciples, the apostles, determined that they would not have to keep the majority of the dietary regulations, with the exception of eating meat with blood in it. They wanted all hamburgers cooked, you know, completely. All steaks cooked completely. No blood in it. But otherwise, anything went. Any food was clean. And the fight continued, though. I mean, that conference in Jerusalem didn't settle it. Just as most people don't listen to General Conference today and do whatever they want to do, so also back then, they didn't listen to the Jerusalem conference, and there were many Jewish Christians who were opposing the Gentile Christians, and many Gentile Christians who were thinking of themselves as being superior over the Jewish Christians. Paul writes in Romans 14, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions." Well, we'll welcome them in. We'll welcome them heretics in so long as we can beat on them. We'll welcome them in so that we can then have theological disputations. We'll welcome them in so we can convince them that they're wrong. Uh-uh. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinion. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. And those who abstain must not pass a judgment on those who eat. Have you ever had a vegetarian staring at you while you're eating your steak and potatoes? I have. This vegetarian, I shouldn't tell this story. First of all, this person went to steak and ale. Come on. So I'm sitting there eating, and she's staring at me. And I found out later she was a vegetarian.
And so after I found that out and I had gone to get some more salad from the salad bar, I was eating salad too. So I'm sitting there eating my steak and she's just getting this nauseated look on her face. So I decided to make it worse by going, moo, as I ate. Paul's serious. We're joking. Paul is serious here. If you eat anything, accept those who won't without trying to beat on them. And if you abstain from eating unkosher food, don't lord it over those who do. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. That's important for the Jews to hear, that the Gentiles have been welcomed. Who are you? This one just hits me all the time. You know, sometimes we'll be shaking hands and after church on Sunday morning, and some of you will come up to me and say, "Preacher, you stepped all over my toes today." Paul does that to me regularly. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Who are you? In other words, let me give you the translation, a different translation here. Not necessarily a Greg Neal translation. This is more paraphrastic. Who are you to judge your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? They have the same Lord as you. Who are you to judge them? The Lord who makes you stand is able to make them stand too. Some judge. Now, if you haven't got it already, he's now going to switch from food to days. Some judge one day as better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Wow. In other words, you're free to eat or not eat, to observe days or not observe days. If you observe the days and if you eat, great. If you abstain but don't observe days, great. To all in honor of the Lord. If you're eating your New York strip, medium rare, give thanks to God. And if you are worshiping God and setting aside the Lord's day as holy, give thanks to God. Why do you pass judgment? Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on a brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Sorry, friends. God is the one who judges. God is the one who determines the worth of any human being. God determines the status of another. That's not our job. That doesn't mean we approve everything or even do anything or everything. But God makes those eternal determinations. God and God alone. All right. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Skipping down to the very end of the chapter. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Last week we heard that love fulfills the law. We heard that whatever does not flow from faith is not of love. And here we hear today, that if, as Paul writes, to quote him again specifically at the end of chapter 14, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If what you are doing does not proceed, come from, is in accordance with your faith, if what you are doing troubles your faith, if what you are doing is causing problems for your faith or for the faith of another, if what you are doing does not flow from faith, it is a sin, and it doesn't matter if there's nothing in the Old Testament that gives it identity as sin. What flows from faith is righteousness. What flows from the cross is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard many chapters ago, the grace flows from the cross and is made effective in our lives for faith. Not works, not keeping the Ten Commandments, not being good. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His holy name. In what He did for us on the cross. In His dying for our sins. In His being raised for our sanctification. Faith in Jesus and in His blood that covers our sins. And faith. And when we walk and live in faith. Faith expressed in love fulfills the law. But whatever does not flow from faith, whatever blocks the flow of grace from the cross to us, is sin. And if it's a sin for you, it's a sin for you. If it blocks God's grace for you, even if Scripture is silent on the subject, it's a sin for you. It's a falling short of the glory of God. But you know what? It might block God's grace to you, but it may not block God's grace flowing to someone else. Scripture may be silent on the subject, but it may be a sin for you because it blocks God's grace. But if Scripture is silent on a subject, and Susie, your doing it doesn't block God's grace from flowing to the cross to you when you live and act in faith, then while it may be a sin for Gerald, it's not a sin for you. That's difficult, friends. That means that each person must be a judge for themselves, of themselves, in their relationship with God the Father, in their walk with Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, living with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can understand and see and discern those things which are stumbling blocks for us. We can know. I mean, Scripture may be silent. You know what? I feel as though
Eating a whole large pizza does damage to my body. So while Scripture says nothing about eating or not eating pizza, I think I'll cut it down to one piece. Well, of course, there is Scripture. And I heard it took a moment to hit you, didn't it? Me, one piece? Yeah. My friends, if it's a sin for you, it's a sin for you. But just because it's a sin for you does not mean it's a sin for that person over there. Gerald, just because it may be a sin for you does not mean that it has to be a sin for Susie. Good news, Susie, isn't it? Now, Susie. Just because it's okay for you to do it, it's not okay for you to make your doing it a block or a problem or a stumbling block for Gerald. And if he sees you doing it, he might be tempted to do it too, knowing that it's a sin for him, or thinking or suspecting it may be a sin for him. And if he does it, he'll be sinning. He'll be hurting and harming his own conscience. Hence, for you to lead him into doing it becomes sin. Because that harms a brother that does not flow from love, and it is not faith. Is not active in faith. Okay, is that starting to get the idea across? I'm going to be blunt. I'm going to be upfront, and I'm going to say it right here and now. Everything is lawful. Absolutely everything, but, oh, the buts are the things that always hurt, but anything that causes a brother or a sister to stumble makes that unlawful. Is that clear? Well, what about the law? We're already ignoring the law and its dietary regulations. We're already ignoring the law in its clothing regulations. We're already ignoring the law when we plant a garden with more than one kind of seed. Yep. We're already ignoring the law for so much. And we proclaim that salvation comes not by works of the law, but by hearing of faith and by the living of faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The law shows us how much we fall short. The law teaches us that we need a Savior, but by keeping it, no, we can't. We cannot keep it. Only Jesus kept it, and He fulfilled it. My friends, all things are lawful, every last thing. But if it causes a brother or sister to stumble, it's not. Now comes the part where we start stomping on shoes, Paul. Where are you putting a stumbling block in front of a neighbor? Where are you in your spiritual walk, practicing the liberty and the freedom that you have in Christ to be a person of faith? Where are you in your liberty putting a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister? Consider that, friends. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in your life those things that you are doing or may be doing which might be causing a sister or a brother in Christ to stumble into sin. If you notice that in your life, if you see that in your life, if you see such blocks in your life, my friends, it's time to turn them over to Jesus. It's time to care for the need of your sisters and brothers more than yourself. One of the best definitions of agape love I ever heard was, it is the love that considers the needs of another more than your own needs. And if you truly love your sisters and brothers with the love that Christ had for us when He went to that cross and died, then you will consider the need of your sister or brother more than your own.
And when and where you see stumbling blocks being cast in front of a brother or a sister by what you do or say, or by what you don't do and don't say, in those moments, we are called to turn them over, those actions and those inactions, over to Jesus. My sisters and brothers, hear Paul again in chapter 14. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve, but those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because if they do, they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We as a community of faith are called to allow the grace of God to so transform us that everything we do flows from faith. And when everything we do is flowing from faith, then all things in that context are lawful. Give thanks and praise to God that we have a glorious Savior who died for our sins. Give thanks and praise to God that we have a glorious Redeemer who fulfilled the law, embodies it for us, and gives us truly His Holy Spirit to not only declare not guilty, but also to make it true in our living. Sanctification is truly this: the grace of God moving in us so strongly, so powerfully, so overwhelmingly, that all of our actions flow from faith. And when they flow from faith, we can truly know that we are in the perfect will of the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.